Well, good evening, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer tonight. Father, we just bow down before you and just thank you that we have your living word that we can hold and read and study. And so, Lord, guide us tonight in this Song of Solomon as we continue through it. And would you just speak to us in the way that you would have us to receive? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, continuing on through the Song of Solomon, and I've got some reviews from some people, some good, and some not kind of wondering where we're going and not quite knowing where they're going. But I won't spend too much time on details about how to teach or how not to teach. I'm just going to share the scripture and tell you some of the things that some people have said about it that I happen to agree with, because they see the love between them and Christ in it. And that's what I'm emphasizing on. And you can look at it in different ways. You can take the approach, just it's Hebrew poetic scripture, and it's all about Solomon and the Shulamite woman, and that's fine. You can also take it as it really is a portrayal of Jehovah and his wife, who is Israel in the Old Testament. And you can take it as most of the New Testament Christians take it, and that is that it's between Jesus Christ and the church. And so since we're all part of the church who are believers, I think we can take it on down one more level, and that is just to us as an individual whom he died for and he loves so much. And as I spend time on these studies during the last couple of weeks, I have actually had my, I guess, range of vision is, I'm not quite sure I got the right term here, but the love of Christ for me just keeps growing. It just keeps growing, just keeps growing. And it's already, when we started, was beyond compare, beyond the ability to, we don't have words for it, but it keeps getting bigger because I keep seeing him speaking to me in ways that are kind of coming out of this text here that I didn't have before. And it's kind of like having children. You know, you love your wife and you love others in your life, but all of a sudden kids come along and you find you love them too without having to take love away from anybody else. It's just, it's like this with the Lord. The more I see how much he loves me, it doesn't mean I see some parts of him loving less. It's just more. And I'm the one that's the limitation in all this. And I'm the one that's too far away from him. I'm the one that can be studying and questioning and arguing and disagreeing and some of these things, and I'm just missing it. I'm just missing the love because I'm arguing over some technicality that I don't like, or I don't like what somebody else said about it, and I tend to go there. Or maybe, God forbid, what some of you probably did over the last 24 hours, you got up off your knees and you turned on the TV and all you saw was a storm and you saw the world falling apart and you saw a big rock by a truck. Oh, my. Now, anytime you see any of those things, they're always going to show you the worst thing they can show you. And when we have a governor proclaiming an emergency before one drop of rain even fell, it shows you, well, we laugh, but that's what happened. He declared an emergency yesterday morning and we hadn't even had any rain yet. Now, what's the emergency? Fear, the emergency, what's going to happen? It's like COVID. We had COVID got so out of control with everybody fearful, right? And so the government loves this. You keep seeing this pump, pump, climate, pump, climate, pump, climate, pump, climate. They want to make everything into climate, and they want as many of these minions around to blame any disaster on global warming. You notice how that's the theme. I guess, and even the earthquake, I understand, must have been from global warming, you know. Well, at any rate, enough on that. Let's get to what the Word of God says here. Forgive me. You can tell how I get my mind off of the Lord. Well, last week, we finished at really a high point. You know, she had an unsatisfied life, so to speak, in the first few verses of last week's study. And then she came to where she was at his table, and she was under the banner of love. And my, oh my, she was really where she needed to be. And I've been there. I've been there with the Lord, really close to him. I'm going to stay here forever. Right? Any of you ever said that? Well, all of a sudden now we shift gears tonight and we find her drifting back into the world. So let's just see what it says. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. So here she is. She still got the love for him, but he is not there. But he's coming back. The voice of my beloved. So this is definitely the Shulamite speaking to her beloved. And so I look at it as though me speaking to my Lord, and I haven't been close to him, and he's not here, but he's coming back. Have you ever had those times where things are going so well, and all of a sudden the Lord kind of pulls back a little bit, and you go, what happened to him? And you want to get him back, and you can't. And you want to have this evening what you had this morning or last evening, and you and he were just like this, right? You had such a rich connection, and you knew. You didn't even have to ask him what his will was. You already knew what his will was. It was just, you knew. You were that close. I often think of a father with a child sitting on his neck, you know, and walking around in the room. Does a child have to ask his dad, Dad, am I to turn to the right or to the left? No, he goes with the dad. It's like with me. I want to be going with the Lord's will. I don't want to have to ask, you know, the Lord is turning to the left. I don't want to have to ask, Lord, do I turn to the left now or do I keep going straight? Well, you're so close to him, you turn with him, right? You're just one with him. And so here he comes. Now she's loving him and she's seeing him. And he's coming, not sneaking back or coming in slowly, but he came leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. So this is vigorous return. This is not slow or weary, but it's in anticipation and pleasure, because he's happy to be coming back to her as well, it would seem. Mr. Spurgeon, again, I'll look at, now tonight again, we have, I think, seven of his, and these just few verses, we're only doing 15 verses tonight, and he has seven of these verses that he's selected to do the morning and evening meditation on. So it shows you how fond he is of these scriptures. So you read him and you go, well, when I look at my beloved, what am I going to get out of that? My beloved. I know who that is, my beloved. My beloved in this case is the Lord. To me, in the case here of the text, it would be King Solomon or the man, the groom, the beloved. So here's what he has to say about my beloved. And so you can say, well, this is too much allegorizing for me. I just want to stick right to what it says. It says my beloved. And so I would ask you, well, how is God speaking to you through this term, my beloved? Are you really, is he really your beloved? Do we really love him? So he writes, Spurgeon writes, there was a golden name which the ancient church in her most joyous moments often gives to the anointed of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ. When the time of the singing of the birds were come and the voice of the turtle dove was heard in her hand or in her land, her love note was sweeter than either of them as she sang, my beloved is mine and I am his. So she's crying out to the Lord, you are mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Even in the long winter, her prophets found a space to lay aside the burden of the Lord for a little season and to say, as Isaiah did, now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved. So he goes on through and ties some other scriptures in here to beloved, which is perfectly good. We in the summer days of the church also want to speak of Christ as the best beloved of our soul and feel he is very precious, the chiefest among 10,000 and altogether lovely. So true is it that the church loves Jesus and claims him as your beloved. So how about you? How are you claiming him as your beloved? Where does he fit in that? How beloved is he? Is he so beloved you can't spend a moment without him? Is he so beloved that you can't separate yourself from him at all? And I would say, yeah. And then I find myself separating myself from him. Maybe I get all into Hillary Hurricane or get all into something or other. And I may spend an hour or two, I'm even not even close to him at all. And then I get irritated with things going on because I don't like my flight schedule canceled and I don't like not being able to get my deposits back, and I'm fighting and all that stuff. I spent 2 hours yesterday doing that. Actually, not yesterday, Saturday, when I got canceled. I was supposed to be in Sacramento today, but that didn't happen because of the flights. Southwest canceled all the flights, and so I had no way to fly up there, so I stayed home. But I'm here tonight at on time without being late, so that's good. So he goes on, in earth beneath or heaven above, I have no other store. And though with fervent suit I pray and importune, in other words, and pray thee day by day, I ask thee nothing more. And so, my beloved, now she goes on to say in this verse, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. So that's something that's fast and is something that's strong and very nimble afoot, right? Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, or actually through the lattice. Here it says, gazing through the lattice. So Jesus is drawing nearer. He's making himself, you can see a glimpse of him, but you can't see him all because, you know, a lattice, I think, is one of these kind of crosshatch things. And you can see, I don't know, maybe what, 20% of what's on the other side, or maybe 10 or whatever it is. You can see it, but you can't really see it all. You can see a glimpse of it. So he is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. So we see the vigor and the attractiveness of Jesus here to the believer's soul. The heart of the bride leaps on hearing the voice of her beloved as he comes in search of her. He has crossed the hills, drawing near to her. Christ is standing behind the wall, looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice, conveying himself to her soul. From being further off, he comes closer, then once again at close quarters, again it is seen more clearly. He addresses precious and gracious words to his bride. So here we have the words, my beloved spoke. So this is Jesus Christ speaking, in my opinion. You can say it's Solomon, or you can say it's God, and still be within the confines of however you want to take this. But my beloved spoke and said to me. So now he's speaking to me. And you say, no, he's speaking to the Shulamite woman. He is speaking to the Shulamite woman. But if I'm looking at this, I'm more interested in hearing what he's saying to me than I'm interested in hearing what he said to the Shulamite woman. Now, you may say, well, that's not the exposition of the scripture. You just want to take out of it exactly what it says. And I agree with that. But when we get to a book like this, it doesn't, you know, James, we didn't have this question. James said what he said and what it meant. And it was all clear to us, right? It wasn't that it meant one thing to the Shulamite woman and one thing to me. It meant the same thing to both of us. But this is, yeah, it means the same thing to both of us. But I want to personalize this because I'm interested in the intimate relationship that I have with my Savior. I can't think in terms of the Shulamite woman's intimate relationship with the Savior in the same way that I think of mine. Because I experience that every day of my life. I don't know what she's experiencing. So I look at this as my Lord is speaking to me, saying what? Rise up, rise up, rise up. Now, when do you have to arise? Generally, it's to get out of bed. What are you doing in bed? Normally, you're resting or sleeping. So is Jesus not saying to me at times, wake up, rise up, get up? I liked what Redpath, I read one of the things he said was he was always praying for blanket victories. That was to get out from under the blanket in the winter. And he spent his life in Chicago and in England, and it was always cold in the winter. So he said he didn't have any trouble getting out of bed when it was warm. But when it was cold, man, it's hard to get out of bed. So arise. So the command is get up, get out, get away from what maybe laziness, maybe, or maybe just resting too much? Are you spending more time just whittling away hours rather than really doing something with them? And look what he calls me then. And when I say me, I'm talking about you and him as well, I hope is what's coming across here. I'm not interested on you knowing that much about my intimacy with my Lord or anybody else, because it's intimate. But I can share kind of how he's speaking to me, and trusting he's speaking to you in maybe that way, a better way, or some other way is similar, but it's maybe some other. But he says, he calls me my love. Really? Jesus looks at me and calls me his love? And he calls me my fair one, my comely one, my beautiful one. Do you know how beautiful you are in his sight? And man, I look in the mirror and I say, well, no way. But that's not what he's talking about. He sees me righteous in his righteousness, and I'm anything but righteous in myself, in my flesh. I'm just a deceitful, desperately wicked heart, and I'm prone to sin, and I'm prone to do all kinds of wicked things in the flesh apart from him. But he sees me. Now, he bought me. He bought you. He hung on the cross for you. He paid the price of your sin. He loves you so much. He did that while you were yet sinners, not while you're all cleaned up and nice and pretty. No, you were a filthy mess. All of us, everyone, all of sin. So he says, rise up, my love, my beautiful one. And then what else does he say? Come away. Come away. Now, what do those words mean to you when Jesus says, come away? Well, one of the things we have, of course, is he calls us to separate ourselves from the world, right? So he basically is calling us to come away from the world and come to him. So he says, come away. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So this is what Spurgeon says about this one now. He says, lo, I hear the voice of my beloved. He speaks to me. Fair weather is smiling upon the face of the earth, and he would not have me spiritually asleep while nature is all around me awakening from her winter's rest. So he says, rise up, come away. No harsh sound in come away. When Jesus calls me to come away, it's never harshly. It's never with a rough edge on his voice. And then I say, oh, my Lord, would that I could come away, but I'm taking away the thorns and cannot escape from them as I would. I'm still kind of bound up in the worldly stuff right now. Come away. To thee is to come home from exile, to come home out of the land of the raging storm. How about yesterday? How quickly did you, after seeing TV and all of the stuff with the world coming to an end because of this horrible hurricane, how quickly did you come away from that to a way of peace with him? That tells you something about your intimate relationship with him. If that relationship is such that you can be blown off course really easily and often, Satan just loves you. Because he's got you right where he wants you to a degree. Now, he can't have you because you're here as a believer. But if any little thing is going to cause you to jump away from Jesus, you're one primo target for him, as opposed to the one who's rock solid and it takes almost 41, 48, 53 emergencies in a row before you ever get even a little bit away from him, right? Because you're right there. And you go to the Word. And you don't go back to the junk outside. And if you got a person who's all kinds of problems calling you over and over again, just don't answer the phone. If you've helped and prayed, pray for them. I'm not saying shut them off, but I'm saying that may not be a good illustration. But don't get back into the mud puddle again, right? Don't jump back into the mud again. I just finally got peaceful now. I'll just see how far up is the hurricane now? Where is it now? I mean, how many miles away is it? Oh, my. Oh, it's making probably 200 miles an hour. No, it's 200 miles a day. Well, whatever it is. Oh, I'm getting afraid. Now you're right back in the same thing again. That may not be a good illustration, but it's pretty fresh in our minds because it just happened, right? Just happened. And you either had one of the best days and nights in your life this last 24 hours, or maybe you didn't. So you be the judge of where your position is and how prone are you to doing what he is saying here, rise from whatever you're in and come away with me. Come away with me. And you're speaking now of the creator of the universe and the judge of all of the universe, who's saying to me, he loves me and he wants me to come away with him. Now, is that good or what? I mean, isn't that amazing? May not be so much for you because you're not such a mess that I am. But for me, I can talk about undeserving. Oh, my. Verse 12, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in her land. And so in Israel, when the winter was cold and over and springtime was, everything comes, those anemones, what do you call those things? Anyway, they're red, blue. They're so beautiful in the springtime. It's kind of like some of the wildflowers we have here in California. They are all over everywhere. You know, God put them all over the mountains. And there may be a 2-week or 3-week period every year where there's just, this year they were really good because we had a lot of rain. But it's colorful all over. And the time of singing has come, and the birds are all, and they talk about the dove, the turtle here, the turtle dove. It's just joyously singing because spring has come. Flowers appear, the turtle dove is heard in our land. And so again, Spurgeon writes on this, sweet is the season of spring. The long and dreary winter helps us to appreciate its general warmth and its promise of summer, enhancing its present delights. After periods of depression of spirits, delightful to behold again the light of the sun of righteousness, then our slumbering graces arise from their lethargy. And then he goes on and he closes it out. I'll skip the rest of that for right now. Come, Holy Spirit, and renew my soul. Quicken thou me. Restore me and have mercy on me. This very night, I could earnestly implore the Lord to take pity upon his servant and send me a happy revival of spiritual life. Does that sound pretty good for springtime or for any time? I would say so. Send me a happy revival of spiritual life. Anybody going to say no to that? I don't think so. Well, I won't. And he continues to talk about the springtime. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. I didn't know this, but some grapes have quite an aroma when the blossoms open up on them. Not all of them, but some of them do. And what the picture is here in that particular vineyard, even the grapes coming along, awakening from their sleep and starting to grow, they have the blossoms and they give fragrance. So it says, give a good smell. Now, these next few words here, again, is another big one to me in tonight's study. And that is a repeat of what we just had. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So why does he tell us again? Well, typically in the Hebrew, the repeating is for emphasis. When you see a word repeated again, it means, hey, listen up. This is really important. Now, how much of the scripture is reminding to us? I think most of it is, isn't it? We rarely have anything in the scripture given only once. It's usually given several times. Just think of the gospels. There we've got, generally speaking, not specifically, but generally speaking, the same thing given to us four times. And then the epistles. There's a lot of the epistles that are, Colossians and Ephesians and Romans, they're almost saying exactly the same thing, more in depth in Romans than any of the others, and then next Ephesians, and then later Colossians and stuff, and then the Philippians and so forth. They're all great, aren't they? But they're all giving us kind of a reminder of what we're being told. And that's what? Love the Lord with all our heart and love our neighbors, right? Isn't that kind of the two laws that Jesus said? Everything's about that, isn't it? So again, repeating that, come away, 2 Corinthians 6, I alluded to it a while ago, verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. So question, how separate are you from the world? How separate are you from the world? I think when I want to pray for the lost, and I want to draw the line in my mind whether this person is probably lost or saved, one of the things that I kind of want to look at is their life really separated from the world. And some people, you can even know them before they were saved and after they were saved. And most of them, hopefully all, tremendous difference now than before they were saved. Their lives have really changed. But if it's the same, if there's been no change, they haven't come out from among them. And he's calling them, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. And I believe that is to be separated from the world and separated to him, right? So those of you who have multiple children, I'm sure you can see the difference in some of the kids. Some of them are much more separated from the world than others. And then maybe some of them are separated from the world a little bit, but they're not really, they've moved, but they haven't moved far enough. They're a little bit off, they've just taken off the runway, but they're, the plane hadn't taken the flaps up yet because it hasn't gained enough altitude to really be flying, right? So come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And then, this is always a good one, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So if you're touching unclean things, God says, get cleaned up. Get cleaned up. If you get cleaned up and you're not touching what is unclean, I will receive you. So sin blocks us. And we have in the Shulamite here where she goes back into worldliness and she then gets separated from the Lord. And we'll continue to see that kind of come and go again in verse chapter 5 and 6 and so forth. But come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now notice this promise. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Wow. What kind of a promise is that to you? If you're staying close to him, doing what he's wanting you to do, he will receive you and he will be your father. And you shall be his son and daughter, as the case may be, or daughter, as the case may be, says the Lord Almighty. Now, that verse ought to really be a gold mine to those who have had rotten earthly fathers, or maybe no earthly father at all. You have a father. It's the Father in heaven. He's promised to be your father. And he's promised that you are his son, or you are his daughter, says whom? The Lord God Almighty. This is not just an elected politician, the governor of the state or something or other. This is God Almighty saying this. Isn't this good? Now, we're going to have Christ answering here in verse 14, oh, my dove. Now, again, can you imagine him calling you a dove? Well, you know what I think about doves, silly doves. They're dumb. But they are one-minded. They're not double-minded. And they can only focus on one thing at a time. Oh, I kind of like that. I'd like to just be focusing on him, right? And not on one eye on him and one eye on something else. So he says, oh, my dove in the clefts, a shagav there. Take refuge is what that means. Refuge. In the refuge, take in the cliffs, in the refuge, a rift in the rocks of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff. Now, when you go back in the Old Testament, where do you come across somebody being kept in the cliff of the rock? Remember anybody? I'll give you another clue. Who in Exodus 33 do you find hiding in the cliff of the rock? Moses. Moses wanted to know more than just who God was in keeping the law. He wanted to know who he was. He wanted God to reveal himself to you. And he says, I want to know your name. I want to see your face. And God basically told him, nobody sees my face and lives, but I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And you'll only be able to see my afterglow and live. Well, that was a special time, a revelation to the Lord of hiding in the cleft of the rock. And here he's bringing it up again, or I'm bringing it up again, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff. He wants to meet me in this secret place, special place, calling it here the cleft of the rock. Cleft of the rock. And then what's he say? In that special secret place, let me see your face. Now, this is Jesus Christ, in my opinion, or God, whoever you want to, whatever your allegory is here. Maybe you say, well, this is Solomon. Okay, go with Solomon. I'm much more related in my intimate relationship with Jesus Christ than I have with Solomon, because I don't have an intimate relationship with Solomon. So it's kind of hard for me to take the role here of the Shulamite woman and get any real emotional meaning for me out of it to the degree that I would like to get out of it, which I can get out of it, if I look at this as he is saying, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And then he says, in this secret place of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. He wants to see you. He wants to hear you. Is that intimate or what? And you see in this book, there's a real key in here all the way through, and that is the mutual satisfaction or the mutual assurance or the mutuality here between Christ and you. It's not just all one-sided. Because Christ is anticipating seeing you. He wants to see you face to face, and he wants to hear your voice. Now you might say, well, he already knows what I look like. He made me. He already hears what I say. He knows everything I ever say in my whole lifetime. But he's talking about a relationship here. He's talking about, I want to see you. I want to see your face. Now remember, we started this little book, Kiss Me on the Lips of Your Mouth, right? And we were talking about how intimate that is. And here we've got something that is even as much or more so than infinite. And that is, I don't mean infinite, infinitely intimate, I should say. I'll get it right eventually. Something much more intimate, and that here is seeing you and hearing you. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. So think of the characteristics there that he thinks of in this statement here about you. He sees you as beautiful. He sees you as pure. He sees you as helpless. He sees you as humble. He sees you as very alluring to him. Now, how many of those characteristics are you pretty happy with regard to yourself? Yeah, I'm looking for some more. There must be somewhere that fits me. Well, they all fit us to a little bit, but they don't maybe fit us the way we think, just as he looks at me and sees me righteous, because he doesn't see me in my self-righteousness, which is filthy rags. He sees me in his righteousness. So as I become more like him, these are the characteristics of him, right? And so as I stand before him wanting to be like him, and I know what he wants to see in me, oh my, this is really moving to me. And knowing that he wants to see me, he's not saying, well, I got to check that guy out. You know, man, this is going to be a boring interview, you know. No, he wants to see you. Rise up, my fair one, my beautiful one, and come away. As I read this, I had to come to Rock of Ages cleft for me. We're going to close with that song tonight. Augustus Toplady wrote that back. He was born in 1711. You may think, well, back there, they were pretty dumb. They didn't know all these things. Man, you look at these lyrics and they blow you away, blow me away. Anyway, it's great. But anyway, Rock of Ages cleft for me. We'll get there. But we had the cleft of the rock in Exodus 33:22 with Moses, as I mentioned, quoting, so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you, Moses, in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And so that's what this hymn, Rock of Ages, is partially about, I think. So a wonderful thought that God should want fellowship with you and with me. Now he goes to an exhortation. Verse 15, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. So if you were in the vineyard business, this would be, you want to keep the little varmints from tunneling under the grapes and ruining them and ruining your crop. Now, these are not big elephants coming in and trampling down. They're little things. So in your life, what are the little things? You may be having great victory over big sin. Maybe you got some big whoppers. He's really worked on you since you came to him. And maybe one after the other. And you get victory over those and you feel really good about it. But how about the little ones? It's been said, the sins that are good standing with you. Now, what is a sin in good standing? That means it's a sin that I consider is small and not all that harmful. And I kind of like it. And I'll just keep it under control. And I'll give most of it away, but I'm going to just keep a little bit of, you know, little seed in the pocket, so to speak. So The little foxes, the little sins are going to spoil your walk with him. The enemy is small, but the mischief can be great. And any sin in your life is going to have a separating effect for you from the Lord. So he's saying, get rid of the foxes. So ask him, what foxes are there? He knows, you know, but to make it really clear, as the Spirit gives you those, then act on them. Don't say, well, he hasn't really hit me over the head too hard yet. I'm just going to continue. No, the damage is being done as long as you got anything there, because it's keeping you from getting all you could get if you didn't have that there. So that's the exhortation. Get rid of the little foxes. A great sin normally does not destroy a Christian, but it's a little sin that can make you miserable. And we read, Jesus will not walk with you as long as there are some little foxes there, as closely as he would if the foxes were not there. He says in the word, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even if I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, Jesus said. Hebrews 12, 1, 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. What a good verse that is. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Does that speak to you? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we have a little short verse, 16. This is one of the verses. I don't know if you can see this ring or not, but I got it in Israel, and it actually is Solomon 7:10. I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. That's another one of these key verses in here, of really the heart of this song. But here is the first one. My beloved is mine, and I am his. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And as you think about that, what all that verse can just mean, it's amazing. My beloved is mine. He is mine. And I am his. Think of that relationship. Think of that relationship. And you're talking about, in my parlance here anyway, you're talking about the King of the universe. You're talking about the Creator, the one who made you and everything else in it. You're talking about the one who will judge you and everything in the world. And I can call him mine, and he calls me his. Does it get any better than that? Song chapter 6, verse 3, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. So saying it again the same way, maybe a little bit different. And then 7:10, as I mentioned, the ring says here, I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. His desire is toward me. So this gold ring is married to my wife. The little other ring is our rings, my ring, dedicated to Jesus Christ, because married to him. I'm his bride, not really fully that way, but spiritually already done, isn't it? So that's really the heart of this song. I am his and he is mine. Very similar to the covenant that Jeremiah mentioned in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And what? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that is in the scripture as a promise. If we do what he says, he will be our God, and we will be his people. Oh, that everybody knew that and did that. What a world we would live in. But it's coming. That's what we call heaven. And we're not going to be there until all the wicked and all the evil is put away, right? That's right around the corner, I believe. Verse 17, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Ether. So we have this word Bether here. The only place it's used in the scripture, the mountain of Bether. What does it mean? Well, I think it means division or separation. You can take your pick. And again, I'll probably go the way of separation from the world and separation to him, meaning that I don't want him to flee away. I don't want dawn to come. I don't want this relationship to end for any reason. And I don't want to get into division or separation from him, either from his standpoint of his leaving me or from my standpoint of my leaving him. But now we're going to see her getting careless, dismissing the thought a little bit. And a little later, she says, I may enjoy his love. And the bridegroom disappears. Until the day breaks, that glorious day of the Lord, and the shadows flee away. So the closeness now is being threatened once again. And we move on into what we call a chapter break here, which there isn't any break in the original. But now we're going to talk about her dreaming. I think this is dreaming. Some see this as just her not being able to sleep. But it says, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I didn't find him. But as this thing unfolds, it seems to me to be a dream, not just a sleepless time. I sought him, I did not find him. Have you ever had a dream recently where you were looking for something and you couldn't find it? I mean, you know exactly where it was. It's right over there. I'm just going to go get it. And you go over there and it's not there. And you keep going, you keep reaching and it's not there. And, you know, it goes bad to worse there usually. And so he says, I sought him, I did not find him. And then he says, tell me where you lost the company of Christ, and I'll tell you, Spurgeon is saying, I'll tell you the most likely place to find him. Have you lost Christ in the closet by restraining prayer? Then there you must seek him and find him. Did you elude Christ by sin? You will find Christ in no other way, by the giving up of the sin and seeking by the Holy Spirit to mortify the member in which the lust doth dwell. So these are things that cause that relationship with him to be damaged or maybe almost severed if you continue on in it. You lose Christ by neglecting the scriptures. Therefore, if you do that, you must find him in the scriptures. Take care. When you find your master, stay close to him. With thine whole heart seek him, and he will be found of thee. Only give thyself thoroughly up to the search, and verily thou shalt yet discover him to thy joy and Spurgeon. Of course, we know Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with what? All your heart. Have you ever stopped to think about how much is all your heart? It's more than I usually seek him with, let's put it that way. I think I'm a little more than half-hearted. Half-hearted like to me like 50% heart. I think I do better than that. But am I 100% with all my heart? I don't think so. And yet the only two commandments, I shall love the Lord thy God with all my heart. And I shall love my neighbor as he has, as Christ loved me. Wow. Not there yet. Verse 2, I will rise now. Okay, she said it's time to get up, but I think she's still in her dream. And go about the city, in the streets and in the square, I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. So in this dream, she can't find him, so she's going to do something about it. She's going to go up and go out and look for him. So verse 3 says, the watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? I sought him, but I did not find him. And I don't know, they tried to help her or what they did, but she keeps going in this dream, seems to me. Verse 4, scarcely had I passed them by when I found the one I love. So she found him. I held him and I would not let him go. That means seizing, clutching, holding tightly until I brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. So, wow, you read these verses and I don't know where you go with them when you read them, but I think you'll go with them a different place about the time you read them 10 times as opposed to the time you read it once. But she found the one she loved, so she held him. It reminds me of Mary Magdalene. You rather remember Mary when she went to the tomb and there's no body there. And then she saw what she thought was a gardener. It was Jesus having been risen from the dead. And she says, tell me where they're taking the body. I want to go carry him away. Here's this little woman. How's she going to carry this big body of Jesus? Only she knew, but she was going to do that. And then he said what? Mary. I don't know how he said it, but it must have been a beautiful thing. And she goes, Rabboni. Can you imagine that moment? And then she grabbed a hold of him, it says. And we read there in John 20, verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So a similar picture in my mind anyway of somebody clinging. And she's clinging to him so much because she's lost him because he's been crucified, dead and buried. And now he's been risen from the dead and she's not going to let go of him, right? So that's kind of the same thing here in verse 4. Scarcely had I passed him. And again, I think she's in a dream. When I found the one I love, I held him and would not let him go until I brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. Now, what does that mean? Well, I believe it means she wants to share that joyous relationship with Jesus Christ with her family and with those around her. That's witness, is it not? Are you sharing that with those around you? So in effect, she's taking her all the way back to that place of real special place to her. That place where she was conceived, all the way back, probably to that same bedroom. I had a very interesting raising. I was born in the same bedroom as my father was born. And he died in that same bedroom. He never moved his whole life. Actually, he was in the hospital a couple of weeks when he took his last breath, but that's very unusual. I mean, I've moved so many times, I can't keep track of them all. He never moved once in his life. Born in the same bedroom that he died in. But it's kind of touched me in a special way here because it says, until I brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. So she said, that's where my life started, in that room. So I'm going to bring my Lord now, or at least in this dream of who he is and what he is and what I've got, right back into the most kind of sacred place in my family's relationship here. And that is that of my mother where I was conceived. Beautiful. Are you sharing that relationship with your family? Are you sharing that relationship you have with everybody that's near and dear to you? And are you sharing that relationship in the right way with those who you don't even know? God just puts them in your path. That's what we're to do. That's why he's got us here, isn't it? Well, now the last verse of tonight, she adjures you or charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, or believers around me. In other words, believers around me, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases her, until she's pleased. So she's saying, I don't want anything to interrupt this. It's like putting a big do not disturb sign on the bedroom door or whatever door of your house or whatever it is. You don't want to be disturbed. Actually, we have that thing on our phone, don't we? We have a, what is it? DNT, do not disturb or whatever it is. And, you know, you press that and nobody can get you, right? Well, this is what this is here. And it's by the gazelles or the does. The gazelles and does are very quiet, timid ones. They can be scared very easily. So I don't want anything to threaten what I have here with my Lord and Savior. Don't stir up nor awaken us until we're done, until it's over, until this time is done. Do not disturb. Do not disturb. I charge you. So again, let that relationship be shared with others around you. May we all, while living here in this world, find our home in the heavenly places to which we are seated together with Christ, sent in the world to be a witness for our Master. May we be doing that continually in letting them know what he has done for us. Now, as you go through this, continuing on through this little epistle here, or this little poem here of ours, or the Song of Songs, try to figure out for yourself when the bride is speaking and when the groom is speaking. It's kind of difficult in some areas. Now, your study Bibles may have helps in them. Some of the helps are right. Some of the helps are not right. If you read it through often enough, you'll know generally it'll give you some clues who's really speaking. A lot of people took that there back with the cliff thing is that's us looking at him. But it doesn't say, it says my beloved speaking. So it can't be that. But see as you're doing that. And I don't know how many of you have been back into this book since we met here a week ago. If you haven't, that's all right, but you didn't get anything much out of this last week then. And you didn't get much out of what the teaching was, and you may not get too much out of it tonight, but you will get more out of it if you spend some time on the verses we have tonight with the Lord and just primarily just listen to him. Just listen to him. And particularly you big tough guys, you think you can handle anything, you'll find he'll melt you like butter. He'll melt you like butter. At least he melts me like butter. I'm not a tough guy. I'm kind of wimpy weak anyway, but I think he'll even melt you tough guys or draw you closer to him. I know that. I remember the first message I ever heard from Pastor Chuck after I came to the Lord this was in 1987, and it was three R's. It was recognize, repent, and return or rejoice. Sin in your life. Recognize it, repent from it, and then rejoice or return to your relationship with the Lord. And I think that's really a good thing for us to remember here when we tend to get worldliness into our relationship with the Lord and we pull away. We need to recognize it, we need to repent of it, and then we need to return to him and we need to rejoice in that closeness with him. We see that in the letter to the churches of Revelation, to particularly the first church in Ephesus, and that was return to your first love. Return to your first love. And may the Holy Spirit convict your heart if you've left that place of your first love, that you'd be drawn back to that excitement, to that thrill of that closeness with him. May you just think, well, more than anything, Lord, I'm yours. I want to be with you. I want to experience you. I thank you for your glorious love for me. I can't believe how much you love me, that you want to see my face, you want to hear my voice, and you want me to be in that secret place with you in the cleft of the rock where I'm protected from anything. Nothing can get me there, so to speak. So let's just close by singing this song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from wrath and make me pure. So if you're physically able or care to, let's just stand and sing this together.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure.
Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand, O bride.
this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Let me hide myself in thee.
Father, we thank you for the rock. You are a rock. We thank you for the cleft in the rock that we can hide ourselves in you. Draw us closer to you, Lord, and help us to get rid of those little foxes, Lord, those little sins, to get those out of the vineyard. And Lord, just to give ourselves wholeheartedly to you, Lord, closer and closer, in Jesus' name, amen.